All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Smile, Nia. Colossians 3. We're going to read Colossians 3:1 through 4:1, this passage we've been on the last couple of Sunday nights. Colossians 3, verse 1. This is the Word of God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy. And we are thankful, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace and for your goodness to us, for your hand of provision and protection. We thank you, Lord, for the rains you've sent, for the sunshine today, and we thank you, Lord, that you continue to meet our needs. We thank you, Lord, for this place to come and worship you, and we thank you, Lord, for the church family you've given us and the blessing that they are to each of us. Lord, we do pray that tonight as we study your word that you would speak and make it clear. We thank you for passages like this, Lord, that are just true and honest and clear and easy. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to take them to heart and be who you've called us to be. In all things, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, we're on the study that it's all about Jesus. Right now, we're just learning that reality, that everything in life is all about him. As Paul said in Colossians 1, that Christ would come to have first place in everything. We're going to move on eventually to truths about Christ and learn about who he is so that we can better pattern ourselves after his image. But right now we're just learning that everything in life is about him, whether that's as a church, loving him the most important, whether that's as personal worship, whether that's as a lost person, understanding that Christ is the only way of salvation. Everything in life really is everything about him. On the last two Sunday nights, we've been studying Colossians 3. We've called it Christianity 101. It's kind of the basic realities of what it means to be a Christian and to live like a Christian in this world. And if I can briefly recap with you to pull you up to where we are, you know that the Colossians were being lied to. They were being deceived by some false teachers. These false teachers who up in chapter 2 were seeing angelic visions. These visions had led them to teach the Colossians that the way to be pleasing to God was to follow every man-made ordinance, whether that be some feast or festival, and then to deprive yourself of basic necessities, food or drink, or even some types of relationships. And Paul said at the end of chapter 2, all of that sounds really good, and it even looks like wisdom, and it looks like good religion. But the reality is, it is absolutely of no value when it comes to being who Christ has called you to be. Christ wants you to be holy. God wants you to be conformed into the image of Christ, and doing without Dr. Pepper won't do that for you. In fact, it'll probably just make you want Dr. Pepper worse. All those things are of no value when it comes to killing the flesh and all its indulgences. So Paul then wrote Colossians chapter 3 to explain to the Colossians what God did want from them, what it means to basically be a Christian, what it means to live the Christian life the way God intended. And the first thing we saw 2 weeks ago, Paul gave us what we called a plea for a Jesus-focused life. It was the first 11 verses, but to sum it up, Paul said very clearly in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1, that if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That is to say, if you seek to be pleasing, if you seek to do what God wants, then quit focusing on what the people around you want and start focusing on what Christ wants. It's time to seek Him out. We're not here trying to please men and be everything that they say we ought to be. We're here trying to please Christ. So set your mind on things above. Paul even gave us a jump start in verse 5. These false teachers told him to do without certain foods and certain drinks. Paul said, well, let me tell you what God wants you to do without. He wants you to do without immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. He would add to that list down in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Don't lie to one another, he says in verse 9. Those are the things God would have you get rid of, because those are the things that cause the wrath of God to come on the sons of disobedience. So in other words, it's still find out what Christ desires and do that. If there's something Christ wants you to get rid of, then get rid of those things. Don't get rid of the earthly things. And then he even reminded us there that the goal of God is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what he said in verse 10, that we're being renewed into the image of the one who created him. That renewal, by the way, is not to make you more Greek or Jew, not to make you more circumcised or uncircumcised, not to make you more barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, not to make you more Baptist or more Methodist or fatter or skinnier or stronger or whatever. The goal is to make you more like Christ. That's what he said. But Christ is all and in all. That's the goal of God. When God can look at his church and say, Christ is all and in all, then God will be pleased. That's what he wants. That's the desire. So Paul told the Colossians, it's not about some festival or some new moon festival or some Sabbath or what you eat or what you drink or what you don't eat or what you don't drink. That's not the goal. The goal is that you would seek Christ, do what he desires, and look like him. That's the goal. So it was a plea Paul gave us for our Jesus-focused life. Last Sunday night, we saw the second point in this chapter, and that is the pattern of a Jesus-focused life. That's obvious as well. Jesus is the pattern. He's the one we want to be like. And Paul even went on to give us, starting in verse 12, a list of qualities like Jesus. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, forgiveness. Verse 14, love. He said, I want you to be like Christ. So look at these attributes that are purely Christ. He was filled with compassion and kindness and humility in these things. That's your pattern. It's not to be like that guy or that guy or that woman or that woman. It's to be like Christ. So look at what Christ was and be like him. Read throughout the gospel. See who he was. Examine what he did and do what he did. Be like Christ. He went on to say, now not only do we look at Christ as a pattern, but we also, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell there. That means that not only are we watching Christ to see what he's like, we're listening to Christ and doing what he says. We're letting his word richly dwell in us, and when his word tells us to make a change, we don't fight it, we don't resist it, we peacefully let it dwell there. And so we're looking at Christ as a pattern to follow his example, and we're listening to the word of Christ so that when he says, make this change, we do it because he's the pattern. Paul then really summed up everything in verse 17 when he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to do everything according to his will. Do whatever it is he desires, whatever you do, word or deed, it's all up to him. He's the pattern. Follow his example. Follow his lead. Do it all for his glory. And so Paul has really straightened out the Colossians here in the first 17 verses. It's not about adhering yourself to some religious standard. It's not about being what some group of people say you ought to be and constantly trying to prove yourself to them. It's about seeking out Christ. It's about gazing into his face, listening to his word, doing what he desires, and patterning your life after him. It's all about Jesus. That's the point. Well, tonight we move into the third and final point of the chapter, and that's what we're going to call the picture of a Jesus-focused life. The picture of a Jesus-focused life. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's the hands-on application. If I were to tell you, pattern your life like Jesus, and you looked at me and said, for instance, that's what Paul answers right here. It's very specific. It's very basic. It's not hard to understand, but it is the for instance of what a Jesus-focused life looks like. Look at it in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. It's real easy to pick up on all the references to the Lord there, isn't it? In the Lord, well pleasing to the Lord, what pleases the Lord, what is happy in the Lord, fearing the Lord, for the Lord, from the Lord, it's for the Lord. Over and over and over and over, Paul makes that statement. He's giving you the real clue there to the passage. The idea is that everything you do in word or deed, as he said in verse 17, is done for the Lord. You say, for instance, and he says, well, here we go. And what you recognize is in these final verses of chapter 3, Paul gives you six examples. Six roles that people walk in. This is not every role people walk in, but it's six pretty prevalent ones. And Paul says, I'll give you an example of what a person who lives their life focused on Jesus looks like. And he gives six examples of that. So if you want to know what a life focused on Jesus looks like, let's look at them. The first type of person that we know has a life focused on Jesus is this one. It is the submissive wife. The submissive wife. Look at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You're familiar with the command. Most of you ladies, I like to joke with you about it all the time anyway, and so you hear it a lot. You know the command. It's not a new one. Ephesians 5 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Peter goes a step further in 1 Peter 3 when he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You're familiar in the confines of marriage. God set it up this way. The husband is the head of the wife. He started it in creation. He looked at man. He made a helpmate suitable for him. He said that woman came from man and woman was created for the man's sake. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. She was created because it was not good for man to be alone and she would be a helpmate suitable. And really what Paul says in this text and in Ephesians and what Peter has to say couldn't be more direct. The wife submits to the husband as to the Lord. It's pretty all-encompassing. He added the phrase in Ephesians that she submits to him in everything. Peter went ahead and threw in the clause that even if the husband is a thug, an unbeliever, disobedient, even if the husband is not a godly man, she still is to submit to him. He threw in the word of Sarah saying that she obeyed Abraham and that she called him Lord. It's just pretty adamant what the Bible has to say in the role that is being described there. And Paul goes on to say here in Colossians that it is fitting in the Lord. If you want to put it another way, that's what makes sense to God. That's what seems natural to him. He says, this is right, this is fitting. If you want to explain it in the context of the chapter, we'd say it like this. If Jesus was a wife, how would he act? Well, he would be submissive. That's how he would operate. You and I know that in our culture, this is taboo. It's fought very hard against. In fact, if you believe that wives should submit to their husbands, you are definitely in the minority, especially if you're a woman who believes that wives should submit to their husbands, you're in the minority. But it's not just wives and their husbands. Our society has an issue with submission from top to bottom, period. And really, all six that I'm going to give you here, they all deal with submission. Every one of them has submission at its core. It's just wives are spelled out more specific to them. But our society hates submission, whether that's children obeying their parents, whether that's congregations obeying their pastors, whether that's civilians obeying the government, whether that's suspects obeying a police officer, as we have seen, and especially if that's a wife submitting to her husband. Our society does not think that's right. They hate it. They always look for reasons to rebel. And in reality, you have to know at the heart of submission, every form of insubordination, every form of disobedience is in reality a slap in the face to God because all authority trickles down from him. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one that divvied out the roles and who has authority. And to reject this authority is to reject the ultimate one. That's why society rebels. It's a rebellion against God. But the requirement here for wives is to be subject to their husbands because that is fitting in the Lord. Ever since the fall, women who are controlled by the flesh hate that reality. They rebel against their husbands. They usurp their husband's authority. They question their husband's decisions. They fight against their husband's will. They browbeat and argue and rebel in every form. And ladies, I'll go ahead and spell it out even clearer than that. And sometimes that's just a woman that basically maligns her husband and says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to do that. That's not always how it happens. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's when the husband comes home and the wife simply just argues and nitpicks with everything he says. Sometimes it's when the wife makes sure her husband knows for certain exactly what her will is so that he'll know he won't get in trouble if he makes that decision. All of those are forms of a lack of submission. All of those are against the grain of what God intended. And what you have here is Paul saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And the reality is that the woman who is focused on Jesus will be a submissive woman. She just will. Because she does it for the Lord. She doesn't do it because her husband is smart. She doesn't do it because her husband is godly, as Peter would say. She does it because the Lord wants it that way. And because she is focused on Jesus, he is her pattern, he is her goal, she submits to her husband because she desires to please him. It really has nothing to do with her husband. So you want it practical? This is practical. What does a wife who is focused on Jesus look like? She looks submissive. You want to see a second example? Number two is the loving husband. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, this is not an uncommon command. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul was very detailed there that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Peter also chimed in on this in 1 Peter 3:7 when he said, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Paul said that the Ephesians were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial love. That is putting her needs above your own. That's putting her desires above your own. That's putting her comfort, her will, her everything above your own. It certainly was not a selfish motive that caused Christ to step out of heaven to walk these dirty streets and then die upon a cross. That was love, and Paul said that husbands are to love their wives in the exact same way. Peter stated a little differently when he said to live with her in an understanding way. It seems to be that mentality that Paul has in mind here in verse 19 when he says to love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Embittered carries that idea of being, the words, if you break them down, actually means to be almost like to be stabbed or to be pricked or to be poked. And it's that idea of just being irritated to no extent. And I'll spell it out for you again. Women don't particularly like insensitive husbands, but they're called to submit to them anyway. Men don't particularly like gripey wives, but they're called to love them anyway. It's that idea that says, man, she's just gone at me, and she gets me, and she's irritating me, and she's barking, and she's this. And so the husband just gets embittered, just gets angry, and just walks. You've seen the husbands do it, you know, when the wife says something about, you need to go in there and put up your shoes, and he walks off mumbling. I'll put my shoes up when I want to put my shoes. You know what I mean? That's what we're talking about, that embittered anger towards his spouse. And the Bible says, husbands, don't do it. The love of Christ is patient and kind. The love of Christ does not take into account a wrong suffered. The love of Christ is never exhausted. It's never too tired to act. And this is the love that a husband is to have for his wife. He's not to put her on the back burner. He's not to neglect her. He's not to ignore her. He's not to dominate her. He's not to put his desires over hers. He is to put her on a pedestal and to love her with all that he has. And according to Paul, a husband who has his mind focused on Christ will love his wife in this way. That's what he'll do. A selfish husband is the one that puts his own needs and desires first, that gets embittered and angry and refuses to love his wife. But a man who is focused on Christ, a man who is looking to Jesus as his pattern, will in fact love his wife regardless of how she acts, regardless of whether or not she is lovable. Not because she deserves it, but because Christ desires it. And so you're getting the idea here of what a Christ-focused life looks like. Third one, the obedient child. Look at verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's Nia, Ian, and Coda's luck that they're the only children in here tonight, and so they get the full force of this one. That's right. But the Bible is clear here. Children are to obey their parents, and this is not a foreign command. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children are called to do this. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It is expected from the beginning that children will do what their parents tell them to do. It's the reality. In fact, Deuteronomy 21 says this, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Pretty severe in the Old Testament. You're told to obey, you don't obey, you're punished, you still don't obey. Then your mom and your daddy, they grab you, they drag you outside, and the elders of the city stone you to death. It says everybody else will hear you in fear, and I promise if kids today found out that they stoned a kid to death in Jayton because of the way he acted, kids here would obey better, right? That was the point. Children are called to obey their parents simply because it is pleasing to the Lord. Paul says to do it in all things, everything, regardless of the command, because it pleases the Father. Our culture is opposed to this as well. Paul outlined those with a depraved mind, and he said in Romans 1, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Paul said a child that does not obey his parents gives evidence of having a depraved mind. Paul goes on to say that they will grow up to be difficult men. 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. You get the reality here that sinful people, our culture, says that children can do whatever they want and not have to obey their parents. And you see it everywhere, especially those of you who work in the school system. It runs rampant. There's no respect anymore, except for the child who loves and focuses on Jesus. When you take a teenager that's rebellious to their parents, it's evident that they're not focusing on the Lord. Because if they're focusing on Jesus to pattern themselves after Jesus, then they by all means will obey their parents in everything. Jesus obeyed his father to the extent of death on a cross. And so if you desire to be like Jesus, children will obey their parents. And so you're getting the picture here. If Jesus was a wife, he'd be a submissive one. If Jesus was a husband, he'd love his wife. If Jesus was a child, he'd obey his parents. That's the picture of a Christ-focused life. Fourth one, another example of someone who is focusing on Jesus, and that is the encouraging father. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. We have a picture of a father who is focused on Jesus. You understand what the role of a father is. It is to instruct. It is to encourage. It is to discipline. It is to guide. It is to mold. It is to shape. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Even the Shema in the Old Testament, the famous Hebrew passage, talks great about this. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I mean, you get the idea. Teach your children. It's instruction. It's also discipline. Proverbs 23. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And the calling then is obvious. He's not going out to get struck with a rod, is he? Okay, well, nothing like a little practical application right there. Tammy fell under conviction and Tyler's getting a whipping. That's the way it works. Okay. Sorry, Tyler. Anyway, she may be more submissive tonight too, Les. She seems to be taking this pretty quick. You get the picture here then that the father, the parents really here, are to encourage their children. That is to encourage them to Christ-likeness. They are a gift from the Lord. He has entrusted them to you, not just to enjoy, but also to raise in godliness. They're yours so that you will present them back to Him the way He intended them to be. But the earthly or fleshly father is the father who exasperates his children. That is, infuriates them, pushes them to anger, causes them to be frustrated, and they lose heart. This is the father or the parent that either has a standard so high or a standard that's so shifting the child doesn't have a clue how to meet the need. Child doesn't have an idea what they're supposed to do. They're either expected to be something because it makes the father look good or because it's what society demands, but it's no reason nor rhyme to it, and a child gets frustrated with that. When everything they do is not good enough and everything they do is a shifting standard or they're put down by their father. Good examples of this oftentimes are if you go watch enough Little League games, you always have one of these dads in the stands. They're so worried about how he looks because of how his son or daughter is playing, they actually make a mockery of their child and look like a fool from the stands by the way they scream and the way they yell. It's absolutely stupid until the child just gets frustrated. The child breaks into tears. This is not at all what God has called the father to be. He's called the father to instruct his child and to discipline and encourage his child. Now, sometimes encouragement is what Tyler's got going on right now. That is a strong form of encouragement. That's a biblical kind. But sometimes encouragement is a pat on the back. And this is where I get to brag on my dad a little bit. This is the thing I loved about him the most. He had both sides of this really well. He could, as I've heard Kermit mention before, uncork on you. He could do that rather quickly and really let you have it in a hurry. But he also had no qualms whatsoever when you did well to brag on you and build you up and tell you how well you were doing. On one hand, he really discouraged bad behavior. On the other hand, he really encouraged good behavior. Because you were going to get a response both ways. There was no shifting standard. You knew exactly where the line was to be. And if you went this way, he whipped you back into it. And if you went this way, he encouraged you. I mean, that was exactly how it happened. That's the call of a father. And so if you want to see what a life focused on Jesus looks like, well, it looks like a submissive wife. It looks like a loving husband. It looks like an obedient child. It looks like an encouraging father. That's how you know that person is focused on being what Christ wants them to be. And that's the family unit, but Paul gives you two more examples. Another example of someone focused on Christ is the committed slave. Look at verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service or those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, I know slavery is not prevalent in America today, but a good application here would be to the workplace. This is about slaves, but a workplace is similar in the sense that you are under someone else who gives you orders and tells you what to do. They are your boss. They have hired you. They pay you a salary to tell you what you should do and what you should not do to fulfill some job that they have requested of you. And the reality here is that the slave who is doing what Jesus has requested or is focusing on Jesus will do just as their earthly master says, and they will do it well. They won't just do it when their master is looking. They won't just do it when their master notices. They won't just do it to get a promotion or to get more money. They do it all the time in all things because it pleases the Lord. They fear the Lord, not their master. They do it for the Lord. And they know that their reward comes from the Lord. And to make sure Paul understood it clearly, he said, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." They're doing what they do because Jesus is watching. Romans 14 says, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." 1 Peter 2, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I tell you, go out and do the best job you can for your boss, whether he's watching or not. And you say, yeah, but you don't know my boss. No, but I know your Lord, right? Jesus deserves it, whether your boss does or not. He's the boss. You do it because Jesus deserves it. And the person who focuses on Jesus will live their life that way. They'll give all that they have all the time, whether they're being watched or not. They serve because they fear the Lord. They do it for the Lord. It's from the Lord they get their reward. They serve Christ. And so they become the absolute best employee in the workplace. And that's how you know they are living a life focused on Jesus. The final one Paul gives is in chapter 4, verse 1, and that is the fair master. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This would have been a literal master, but in our culture we could look at it as a boss or a foreman or a manager, someone that you work under, someone that has employees under them and can give a job. And this calling to this person is to be just and to be fair. Do your job as well. Don't require someone else to do your job. Don't be lazy. Don't call somebody else to do what you ought to do for yourself. Don't play favorites among your servants and do better for one than another, especially to get something back in reward. Certainly don't take credit for what those under you do so that you can reap the benefits of their hard labor. You get the idea. Be just and be fair. Don't be a cheat with them. Pay them their wages. Give them what they deserve. That's the idea. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Even you, though you're a master, are a slave. Even you, you may be the top dog in the world in charge of everybody, and you're still under Christ. And you have to understand that. And so the master has to be fair. Matthew 24 says this, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea is your master is watching. And how you lead and how you guide and how you master over others is a reflection on him. And so you do it because you know you also have a master in heaven. And I know that's quickly working through all those, but I think that's kind of the idea. Paul didn't dwell on any of them like he did in other passages. The idea here is, Colossians, look, you're called to focus on Christ, to set your mind on things above. You're called to pattern yourself after Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul would say, well, are you a wife? Then be submissive. That's what it means. Are you a husband? Then love your wife. That's what it means. Are you a child? Then obey your parents. That's what I'm talking about. Are you a parent? Then encourage your child. Are you a slave? Then obey your master. Are you a master? Then be fair. You could go on. Are you a preacher? Then be a godly one. Are you a teacher? Then teach like you're teaching for Jesus. Are you a student? Then be a student like Jesus is your teacher. I mean, just on and on and on. Do you clean toilets? Do you sweep halls? Do you carry out garbage? What do you do? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the point. When Paul says here that Christ is your example and that you're to be like Christ and to set your mind on the things of Christ, he is not going anywhere as deep as some people would think. He's not saying you got to go out and work miracles and preach crusades to the masses and feed all the hungry and do all. That's not what he's saying. It's much simpler than that. Just be a real Christian where he's put you. I mean, has he made you a wife? Then be a godly wife. Has he made you a husband? Then be a godly husband. Do all that you do in the name of Jesus. He's not even here telling you to go do something else. He's just saying, you're already in this role, then do it the way God has called you to do it. Do it the way Jesus would do it. That's all it means. So where are you in your life? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a child? Are you a parent? Are you an employee? Are you a boss? I mean, many of you wear several of those titles. What are you? Then do that like Jesus would do it. That's what we mean when we say life is all about Jesus. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and some of you are going to go to jobs. You're going to be under employees. Some of you are going to have people under you. You're going to go home tonight and be a wife or a husband, a child or a parent. You're going to be both in some cases. Whatever that is, just be that how Jesus would be that. That's all we're talking about. This life is that simple, focused on him. And so whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we mean. It's all about Jesus. That's how you live in a manner that pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, your truth. We thank you, Lord God, for simple and direct passages like this that aren't hard to understand. You pretty much tell us exactly the way it is. They're harder to obey than they are to understand. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to live this life focused on you. And those of us who fill these specific roles, that we would fulfill them like you would fulfill them. That we would love like you love and obey like you obey. Be committed like you're committed. Be fair like you're fair. Submit like you submit. Encourage like you encourage. That we would just do the job like you do it. And Lord God, in that way, can see that we are patterning our life after you, Jesus. That's what we desire. We want our life to be focused on you. We want our life to look like you. We want to live and walk like you would live and walk. So guide us to be that. Conform us into your image until Christ is all and in all. It's in your name I pray. Amen.